I've entitled this The Real Lord's Prayer. Now, that doesn't imply there's a fake Lord's Prayer. What I'm implying is that a lot of terms are given to parts of Scripture by scholars and Bible teachers that are not there in the original text. The part of Scripture that's usually called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it's a part of Yeshua's teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount isn't in the original text either. But the Lord's Prayer is not Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's a prayer that Yeshua gave, but it's for the disciples. I would call that the disciples' prayer because he taught us how to pray, didn't he? But here in John 17, Yeshua looks up to heaven and he's praying directly to the Father. And he happens to be praying not only concerning his ministry, but he's praying for those who are believers and those who will become believers. Now, John chapters 13 through 17 is referred to by Bible scholars and teachers as the Upper Room Discourse. It's actually the last words of Yeshua to his disciples just before he went on that Roman torture stake and gave up his life as an atonement for sin. He spoke of in this of loving service to God, heaven, discipleship, and the work of the Ruach HaKodesh. And his teaching culminated in prayer for his disciples. And he made the statement that glorifying the Son is equivalent to glorifying the Father. And you know, the interesting thing is that we were discussing this, how we close our eyes to pray. He looked up to the Father. And it describes Moses as knowing the Lord face to face. And Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me from your brothers. And he would do the miracles just as Moses did. And he would be a deliverer as God sent Moses to be a deliverer. And he would do these miracles before Israel and before the world. And Yeshua fulfilled all of this. And he gave his life as an atonement for sin. Now, the interesting thing about atonement, blood atonement, is that the scripture, Torah, the law of Moses, definitely says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in Hadam, the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make a kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is the blood, Hadam, that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, in 70 AD, Titus came into Jerusalem with his forces. He was the Roman general, and he destroyed the temple, much of Jerusalem, and therefore, since 70 AD, sacrifices have never been made again for atonement. But it's very interesting. 40 years prior to that 70 AD destruction, the Messiah sacrificed his own life for the atonement of Israel and of the world. And God showed his approval by raising him from the dead. And Yeshua is saying here that eternal life now is knowing the Father and knowing the Messiah, the Son. Yeshua said to a rabbi who recognized him as a rabbi and a teacher sent from God, that is Nicodemus, he said to him, "You must be born again." He said that if a person isn't born again, he wouldn't even see the kingdom of God. There has to be a spiritual birth, a birth by the Ruach HaKodesh. So our people, Israel, have a Day of Atonement, but there's no sacrifice. We have a Passover, but there's no Seh, or the lamb Seh came to be known as the Pesach, the Passover. There's no Passover lamb. There's a dead shank bone. But the Messiah is the sacrifice for both Jews and Gentiles. And Yeshua said to that rabbi, who was a judge on the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, "God so loved the world." By the way, this is probably the most quoted text in the New Testament. And it was said to a rabbi who was in the high court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have chaye olam, eternal life." Yeshua said, "This is chaye olam." He says that in this prayer. To know Adonai, the Lord God of Israel, and to know his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah whom you have sent. "I have brought you glory," he says to the Father, "on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Did you ever think of this? That God chose us not just to say, "I once went down to the altar and said, I believe in Yeshua and I'm all set. That's all it takes." That we have a work to do for the Lord, to glorify him in this world. Paul says to those who believe, "You are living epistles, known and read of all men." You may be the only Bible somebody is reading now, your life and my life. And we're here for the same purpose that Yeshua mentioned, to glorify God. And it's going to take the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Spirit, living in us and producing the fruit of the Spirit in order for people to see there's something different here. They aren't like other people. They love God and they're living for him, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in their lives. Love manifested as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul writes, "Against such there is no law." And those who belong to Yeshua have put to death the fallen nature. That we don't live by the fallen nature. We live by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Jewish people this past week celebrated Shavuot, weeks. 7 weeks from Passover, they celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The rabbis say this is when Torah, the law, was given. But something wonderful happened in the first century. On that day, Yeshua had told his Talmidim, his disciples, to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And they went there. I believe it was only 120. But they waited for the promise of the Father, and tongues of fire came and settled on them, and the power of the Ruach came, and they got up before those multitude of their own Jewish people and proselytes, and they spoke the powerful words of God and brought glory to God. And here with this little band, because compared to the multitude that was there, they were small, and yet 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day, mostly Jewish, but also proselytes. And there, the first believing congregation, Messianic congregation, was born. And they went out later to the Gentiles, and the word of Messiah began spreading all over the then known world. And today we have people who love the God of Israel and follow him and read the scriptures, Tanakh and Brit Chadashah, what Christians call the Old Testament, Jews call the Tanakh, and Brit Chadashah, the new covenant that Yeshua brought into being. And people love God because Yeshua came. I came to the Lord when I was 17. My father was dying. And I had known religion. And I had been to Hebrew school. And I had received my bar mitzvah. I became a son of the law. But I didn't know God until I met Yeshua. And I called upon him to come into my heart. And I came to know the God of Israel and walk with him. And I'm telling you, life has no meaning before you meet the living God. It has existence, but not meaning. To know him is to know life. And the joy of knowing that we're going to be with him eternally, that's such a wonderful, not only hope, but know so, that when we leave here, we'll go to be with him. The things in the world are growing darker and darker. But with the Lord, there's light. And so Yeshua prays for all of those who believed at that time. He said, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. To believe and to follow him, to be born again. To bury the old nature in immersion and be raised to a new life with the power of the Holy Spirit is to know God and to walk with him. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. That's what God wants each of us to know. To know the Lord is to know certainty. To believe is to have the life of God in us, the Holy Spirit. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Yeshua said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father, Echad, we're one. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. Now, you say, if Yeshua said he's not praying for the world, who is praying for the world? We are, aren't we? We're the ones that God has assigned to pray the world. That's why we're a nation of priests. Priests represent man before God. And we call out for the lost of the world, and we call out for our brothers and sisters around us. Yeshua said, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You know, if we say we know the Lord and there's no joy, there's something wrong, isn't there? Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the first thing it mentions about why is it singular, the fruit of the Spirit, is that all of these that are mentioned are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the first thing that's mentioned is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How's it manifested? It's joy. And then peace. And then patience. And then kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of this is God's gift to us. And Yeshua said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. You think, well, I love God, and I'm going to be what I should be, and everybody's going to love me and pat me on the back. Listen, the world as a whole, even a lot who claim to be believers, are anti-God. It's not God first. It's not all my heart and all my life is dedicated to living to glorify Him. He says, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We aren't to be a picture of the world. We are to be a picture of what it means to walk with God and to love Him and to obey Him. And He gave us a new commandment that we love one another as He has loved us. In other words, we love each other and we love those around us so much that we're willing to lay down our lives. The early believers did. And that can only come from God. And loving the Lord and loving the brothers, both in the body and people outside the body, does not mean that we go around as finger pointers and try to find everything that's wrong in our brothers and sisters. I don't think that's the way love manifests itself. Love manifests itself as acceptance and forgiveness and compassion and reaching out to try to show them something of what Yeshua was like. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to set apart to God. As we read God's word, our desire should be to be set apart to God, to live to glorify them. Your word is truth. Now listen to this. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. A lot of people give you the idea to say something about your belief, keep it to yourself. That's private. That's not what the Lord taught. He told his Talmidim on that mountain before he was ascended to God, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is not keeping it to yourself. But you know what? If we're going to say it, we should also live it. We should be a picture of what we're preaching, not the opposite. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify, I set myself apart to God, that they too may be truly sanctified, set apart to God. That each of us too may be truly set apart to God, that we live to honor and glorify Him. We live with a passion to tell others in word and in our lives, you need to know the Lord. You need to know know his Messiah. You need to know what it is to have sins forgiven, new life put into us by the Spirit, and his love extended to the world through us. And then he prays for those who are going to believe because of the message being taken out. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now listen to this. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You say, gosh, look at all the denominations. Look at all the warfare and the locking of horns through people who say they believe. Well, that's not what the Lord had in mind. The word says that you would know them by their fruit. That somehow our lives, if our lives show forth the Lord and the love with the fruit of the Spirit, that's a reflection of the Lord. But he says, again, I want them to be one. Echad is a Jewish word. I want them to be one the way you, Father, and I are one. The Jewish call to faith is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Devarim, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yeshua said, He said this at Hanukkah to his own people. I and the Father are echad, one. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip, his disciple, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen Adonai, the Father. Yeshua's statement is, I and the Father are echad. Say, how can that be? You know, one thing people don't grasp normally is the omnipresence of God. Abraham saw three men. Two were angels and one was God. And he had a meal with them. God had a meal with Abraham. Read it in Bereshit, Genesis 18. And then these same men went to Sodom and Gomorrah, which were wicked cities. And it says, the Lord, meaning the one who had just had a meal with Abraham, rained burning sulfur from Adonai out of heaven. Adonai was here as a man. And he was in heaven, ruling the universe still. God is omnipresent. We aren't, but he is. He can be in multiple places at once. In Bereshit 32, Genesis 32, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, wrestled with a man who turned out to be God. And Jacob held him down and said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he gave him a new name, Yisrael. Israel means to contend or wrestle with God. And this one who is God, it calls him a man, said, you have wrestled with God and man and prevailed. And when he went away, Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, because I've seen God face to face, and yet I'm still alive. So Israel means to wrestle with God. And God appeared as a man to these men, to Abraham and to Jacob, and still he was God in heaven ruling the universe. So Yeshua prayed, Yeshua came, and he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The Messiah was to be God, because Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Pele," which is wonderful, miraculous, "Yoetz, Counselor, El Gibor, God Almighty, Aviah, the Father of Eternity." Listen, this isn't just a man. "Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace." And as I've said often, peace will not come through the United Nations. Peace will come through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. So he prays for those who will believe. "My prayer is not for them alone," for these disciples with him. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," through the good news of salvation in Messiah, "that all of them may be echad, one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This unity, this love that is to be manifest in the believers, in the whole body, is to cause people to believe that God really sent this Messiah. That's why we shouldn't be pointing at each other and blaming each other, and we shouldn't be bringing division. We should be bringing unity if we're really walking with the Lord. "I have given them the glory that you gave me," that's through the Spirit, "that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now here's a wonderful thing. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." That place is going to be like something you could never imagine, where the glory of God will be there. There'll be no more sickness or death or crying or pain, that we'll live with him forever. "To see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." You know, the rabbis look at this, and in rabbinic commentary, they say, why does it say, "Let us make man in our image"? Why does it use that plural pronoun, "let us"? And you know, when man sinned, and God had to put them, mankind, or man and woman, out of the garden, the Lord says, "The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." When man tried to build the Tower of Babel, which means confusion, to heaven, he wanted religion his way, God said, "Let us go down and confuse their language." When Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord God and he gets the call, God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Hineni shalacheni, here am I, send me. Who will go for us?" So Yeshua gives the answer. "The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." He was there in the beginning. And that's how the Gospel of John begins. The Gospel of John is like the Bereshith, the Genesis of the New Testament. Genesis Bereshit begins with Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The good news from Yochanan, John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was in the Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him. That God so loved us that God came as a Messiah to offer himself the Corban, the sacrifice for our sins. And now he beckons us to come to him, to live for him, and to glorify him on the earth. He sends us into the world the way the Father sent the Messiah. But we bear witness not to ourselves, but to God and his Messiah. Because to know God and his Messiah is to have chaye olam, eternal life. Those who had this beforehand, these words, they're going to give what God has shown them.